while the misunderstood Messiah. The misunderstood Messiah. And since I'm trying to be transparent with you, I don't have an introduction to this message to take you into it. Just one thing. In Jesus' life, before this passage of scripture and this message comes, he had just ridden in the town, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9. And people hailed him as king and Messiah. They were ready to do whatever it would take to crown him as king of Israel. And this is where the misunderstanding comes in. And I know you probably have never been like that. You look for something one way, and it comes another way. Especially if you do things like if you go fishing, you got your line out and somebody else just was fishing in almost in the same spot you were fishing in, and before their hook could get in the water, something was biting it. But you put yours there and the worm could rot in the water. You would have to wait just that long before something would bite it. That's when you misunderstand what's going on. Because we think it's going to be one way, and it will be another way. Those people that were there at that time, they wanted a king. They needed a king. They needed to be set free. Jesus was the man. He was the one that they felt like could do it, because everybody in town wanted him to be king, wanted him to be Messiah. This is where the misunderstanding comes in. And most of the time, the misunderstanding is that we don't think like God thinks. He says it somewhere, your thoughts are not my thoughts. His thoughts are high above ours. We think on a low level, and he's on a high level. I think I got four or five points. Point number one. The first misunderstanding is in the Messiah's glory. They misunderstood what was going to be, what his glory was. And if you go back and look at that, it says that this was a different nationality of people that was looking for a ruler. They were Greeks. They had just seen him glorified as Messiah by teeming thousands of people. It was as if the Pharisees and all them had said the whole world was going after him. And the Greeks wanted to be part of the movement. So they requested an interview with Jesus. What Jesus did to them, he was trying to correct their misunderstood idea of the Messiah. And this ideal was held by the world. Jesus wanted to prepare both the Greek and those standing around for his death. Jesus said that his hour had come. The Son of Man was now to be glorified. His hour referred to his death. Jesus revealed his death by telling them an illustration by a picture of a grain of corn. Jesus said that he would now be glorified, but his glory was not to be the glory as an earthly potentate or king. His glory was to be the glory of the cross. Help me, Holy Ghost. It was to be by death that he would gain the allegiance of men and be exalted as king. Brothers and sisters, if he would have stayed alive, he never would have been king. He had to die. That was his glory. God would exalt him as king because he would have done exactly what God wished him to do. He died for the sin of the whole world. Man would have become his subject because he had died for them and given them an eternal inheritance with God the Father. If he never would have died, you wouldn't have a ticket in the glory because you received him, his son. You wouldn't, it just wouldn't be. I can't tell you where you would be. But because he died, the glory of Christ is the glory of the cross. It is the cross that stirs men and women to offer themselves as living sacrifices to God's dear Son in appreciation for the love of them and for saving them away from a burning hell. Jesus also said something else that we miss sometimes, that man's hour had now come. Man must do something as he did. Man must lose his life. We want to keep it. We want to do whatever we want to do, just like we want to do it, and still end up in glory. I stop by to tell you, you can't do it. You got to give up this world. Doesn't mean you got to go in hibernation and be by yourself. No, there's no such thing as a hermit Christian. You got to be around other folks. You got to tell somebody, and you got to live a life so people will know that you have given up this world. If a man give up his life, he will gain eternal life. This everything here is temporary. This life, where you are now, you some of us think that we have arrived. I stop by to tell you, keep living. You'll find out that you have not arrived. You'll find out that something else is going to happen that's going to change your whole trend of thought. The person who abandons this life and this world, who sacrifices and give all that he or she is and has for Christ, will save his life. You give it up down here to make sure that you receive something. Does this mean you got to give up everything physically? No, you just give up the spiritual part of this. You walk away from the sin of the world and you allow Christ to become dominant in your life. You get away from it. This is where he was misunderstood. They wanted an earthly ruler. Most of us want somebody that we can look at to tell us how we're doing, and they are my leader. No, your leader, help me, Holy Ghost. If it's me, you better change it, because I'm going to mess up somewhere down the line, and you're not going to like what I do or say. Amen. And on the other side of that dime, yeah, you're going to do something that I ain't going to. But you are not my leader. Jesus Christ is the leader. And if I follow him, no matter the mistakes that you make, I won't allow them to deter my love for you. I say this so many times, and I try to say it so many different ways. You can't stop me from loving you. You ain't got nothing to do with it. I know it might not be right to say ain't, but it felt good. And if you're going to love me, you have to love me because of what's on the inside of you. You might not. Don't let what I do determine that you don't love me. And that's what so many of us do. We allow what people do, and especially what they say. You ought to let what they say hit you like water on a duck's back. Roll off and not stay there too long. You don't see water settling on a duck. it rolls off all the time. They can go down to the bottom and get something and come back up, and they're dry when they come back up. That's the way you ought to be when I say something about you that you think is negative and you don't like it. You ought not to let it stay there long. Because this is what that's what the devil wants you to do. So you have to give up this life. The person who keeps his life and what he or what you have and seek more and more of this world will lose his life completely and in eternity, because you are not giving up what's important in this world. You're trying to hold on to two worlds, and you can't do that. The person who loses his life for Christ and sacrifices all he is or and has for Christ saves his life and saves it eternally. The person who keeps his life and what he has will damn himself to eternity away from Christ. The misunderstanding was that his glory, they were thinking that it was to be exalted as an earthly king. His glory was to go to the cross. That's the misunderstanding number one. Misunderstanding number two is they misunderstood the Messiah's purpose. That's in verses 27 through 30. They misunderstood the purpose of why he was here. Jesus was experiencing a troubled soul. Trouble is agitated, so much pressure, the weight of doing what you know you need to do, being weighted down, being stressed out about it. Have you ever been stressed? Have you ever worried about something and didn't know what you were worried about and you couldn't seem like you couldn't do anything about it? That's the way it is. And see, this proves the human side of this man that we call Jesus. The reason his soul was so troubled was that he was about to face the great purpose for which he had come into the world. When we are facing great situations, things that are great in our lives, it has a tendency to put stress on us. His hour was at hand, staring him in the face. The terrible suffering were now about to begin. His supreme purpose was to face the hour God had set for him. He was to die. He had come to die. And to die was the supreme purpose of his life. And this put forth his supreme obedience. Imagine, if you can or if you will, the terrible suffering of the hour. Should he pray to the Father, "Father, save me from this hour"? He could not, for he had come to die. And I know right here some of you Bible scholars have gone to John chapter 17 on me. When he prayed in there, and somewhere he asked, said, "If this cup, let this cup pass." But then we forget to keep right on going. Said, "Not my will, let your will be done." See, there's some things you do that you don't want to do, but somebody else over you said, "Do this." And you do this because that's their will. Some of you can think about something mama, daddy, or grandmama told you to do, and you really didn't want to do it. But you know, in order for self-preservation, you went ahead and did it because somewhere out there was a peach tree. And the peach tree said, "Do it." And you did it. That's the type of thing. There are things that you will do that you don't want to do, but somebody says do them, and Jesus had to, he learned obedience because he was flesh, he was man. Somebody asked a real important question: could Jesus have sinned? And somebody said no, and somebody said yes. I don't have an answer, but I just know what he did. He didn't, and that's all that matters. So this tells me he did everything according to the will of his Father. And so he did it, y'all. He faced this hour that was upon him, and he was misunderstood because he was not doing it like they thought or like they wanted it to be done. All of us got those people in our lives somewhere that don't do stuff like we want it to be done. And don't y'all look at me funny. You got them too. You just don't want to admit it. And you are somebody else's that do.
Amen.
He could not, for he had come to die. He must obey God. And obey God, and to obey God was a supreme act of his life. He prayed for the glory of God. He prayed that the Father would be glorified, would glorify his own name. This shows a complete selflessness on the part of Jesus. The primary concern of Jesus was to complete his purpose and cause for coming to the earth, which was to glorify God. He didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify God by doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Most of us know that when people are in charge over us, if we do what they say and it come out wrong, it's okay, because you've done what you were told by your supervisor. So that therefore it's okay. It might not come out right, but you were obedient in doing what they told you to do. So Jesus was obedient in doing what God told him to do, and it came out exactly right. Why did it come out right? Because he did what his Father said for him to do. And fathers, I ain't talking about producers, I'm talking about fathers, would not be angry with the children if they did what he told them to do. And they are being obedient with him. Jesus did what he did as an act of obedience. He was obedient to the Father. It was the will of God for Jesus to die for the sin of men. God would be glorified in the cross by men seeing the love of God in the cross. Do you see that? Do you see the love of God in the cross with Jesus dying on the cross? There is love in that, because if he would not have died in hell, yeah, then it looks a whole lot different, doesn't it? In hell, you would lift up your eyes without the death. That's love. That's keeping you from being eternally away from God. But then, on top of that, you got a choice. You have to make a decision whether you're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. God gave his only Son to die for men, that men might not perish and have everlasting life. God accepted and approved Jesus' prayer, which is in the upper part of that passage. The approval was audible when God spoke, and God, he said, glorify thy name. Therefore, God answered the prayer. God will answer any prayer that is according to his will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If you are his child and you pray to him and you call upon him, he will answer your prayer. How do you know that, Baggett? Because I have the confidence within him that he will answer, and he will answer. I might not receive it when I want it, but it will be on time. I know that God is a prayer answering God. Because if he was not a prayer answering God, you can look at yourself and know that if you wouldn't be standing where you're standing, if God was not a prayer answering God, oh, what a terrible condition the world would be in. Brothers and sisters, and we're in bad shape right now. But don't you stop praying.
For if you stop praying, the world will become in worse shape than it's in now. This is why it's so difficult to keep believers praying, because we look at the circumstances and we say it's not getting any better. No, it might not be getting any better, but it could get a whole lot worse. That's why we need to stay in prayer. We need to know that God is a prayer answering God. And if you pray to him, he will answer your prayer. God accepted the prayer of Jesus. Therefore, he accepted the death on behalf of me and you. The people standing around was confused. Some thought the voice was thunder. Others thought that an angel had spoken to Jesus. Then Jesus plainly told the people that the voice that was spoken for their benefit. See, God does some things so somebody standing around can see the results of it. Not for your benefit. You might be the recipient of it, but it's done so somebody else can receive the benefit. This is why it's so important for believers to stay banded together, because of the love of Christ, the love of God. This is why we need to attend and be in fellowship with other believers, because there is strength in numbers, especially when you're praying. Not that God looks at numbers, but it helps us to know that somebody else have a my petition before God. If you pray for me and I pray for you and we pray for one another, then God will answer. And the biggest mistake that Christian folks make, they think that nobody else got the situation that I have. And the reason that we think like that is because we don't communicate with one another. I get in my little group. Yeah, you get in your little group. Another little group, and the groups never get together. We isolate ourselves. And don't you look funny and think about nobody else. It's the same way in this house. And I keep trying to break it down. Everybody get their little wall and stay with their little wall. And you don't know you're hurting yourself. You don't be with this group because they do this. You don't be, and we all gonna go to heaven anyhow. What you gonna do when you get there? You gonna leave because I'm there and I don't look like you and I don't act like you? You can go ahead and leave because I ain't
here. Say a word. Come on now.
We need to get away from our things and our bits and our favorites and our non-favorites.
All right.
Because every one of us, you somebody else's unfavorite.
All right.
I don't care how holy you think you are. I can love everybody in the world. They don't have to love me back. I'm not responsible for them loving me. I'm responsible for me loving them. And I'm going to get on. But if you take everything in a bunch. My wife bought some, what's them things? Cranberries. Was it cranberries? What was them things? No, it wasn't grapes. It was them other wheat.
Cherries.
She bought a bag of cherries. If I would have taken those cherries, by three or four of those that I ate, I would have thrown the whole bag away because they were bitter. But most of them were sweet. So what did I do? I ate the bitter ones too. Don't y'all just look at my eating.
Right.
I want you to look at them people you don't like.
Come on now. Come on, yeah.
Take them along.
Come on,
back.
Come on back.
Because God took every one of us sinners. And he converted us all. And he put us all in the same path. Jesus didn't die for you no more than he died for them others that you don't like. The church divides itself. You don't have to divide it. The church divides itself. And you don't need to do that. We need to stay together. Because the unbelievers and the devil is out there looking at you.
Right.
and you can think that it's somebody else, and if I think it's you, I'm thinking at the wrong place. I need to be thinking here. And I say this, and I know some of you look at me real funny when I say it. I'm just trying to get to heaven. If you want to go, we can go together. But if you want to go to hell, I ain't telling you to go, but if you want them, you know, and I said before, I used to tell people to go there, but now I can't tell nobody to go there. I don't want nobody to go there. I don't want nobody to go there. But Jesus was trying to correct them. He didn't come to be glorified, to be exalted as their king on earth. Point number three. The third misunderstanding concerns the world. This world is not what it should be. It is not what it was created to be. Perfect and permanent is what it was created to be. The world was perfect in the distant past. When God created it, it was perfect. It was created perfect. However, man misunderstands the world. He ignores and neglects the fact that the world is not perfect. No matter how well you think that we're doing now, it's not perfect. You got, and the world has, a lot of faults. But when God created it, there was nothing wrong with it. But because of a three-letter word, I can't spell many words, but I can spell that one. S-I-N. Because of sin. Not sins, just one. Sin. That's what messed it up. It is not in its original state, and it's not even close. The world is not permanent as it is. The world will not always be here. And it was not always here. As long as I can remember, it was here. But before I could remember, it was here. So therefore, it's not permanent. The world is to be changed and recreated. The people had welcomed Jesus at the triumphal entry, thinking he was going to set up a world's kingdom upon this earth. Upon the way it is at this present time. They thought the terms of the physical earth in the terms of a world kingdom of material wealth and power. They were looking at an establishment which would be run by the Jews in all the world would serve them. They were looking for that perfect ruler. They were under bondage. They were looking for somebody to get them out of bondage. You go to jail, and first thing you want is to get out of jail. Everything, nothing else matters. I just want out. Or children, you could get in time out. You could get your TV taken. What you want is for that time to pass. But it's not going to be permanent. Nothing that's happened is that way. The world has a different idea of what a kingdom is to be like. The kingdom that Jesus was coming to bring to this world is not necessarily a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual thing that he was bringing. But if you're spiritual and you're going to be to heaven, going to go to heaven, you're going to have to live down here for a while. My last point, the misunderstanding concerning the Messiah was the light. That's in verse 34 and 36. The people clearly understood that Jesus was talking about his death. But it was this that confused them. They had just acknowledged him as to be the Messiah. And they had always understood that the Messiah was to live forever. You can't be king if you're dead and you're gone away from here. That's the misunderstanding that they had about this God that we serve. They said, the law said, and I went to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, which some of them probably had gone to the New Bible. And it said, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. They were really taking the scripture to Jesus and telling him that it's supposed to be an everlasting kingdom, and he was supposed to have dominion over the entire world and the universe. And their question was, just like mine is, that how can you be king over the whole universe if you are not present here on the earth? But what they didn't understand was that he was God. And all he was God, and he was not just God sometime, he was God all the time. They had some questions to ask him. Was he really the Messiah? Could they really have made a mistake in proclaiming you to be the king when you rode in like the king? Was he really the Son of Man? Or should we look for someone else? You know, that's what Brother John asked. Are you the Messiah, or do we need to look for somebody else? Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and to be the light of the world. The light was to be with them for only a little while longer, and the light was to be extinguished. He was to go away. We're talking about the light of the world. The little song that they sang, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, but he does not necessarily physically have to be standing down here to be the light of the world. He spoke it all into existence. If the light was to be put out, how could he serve them and shine on them? It would not always be present for man to see him. But once man lost sight, darkness would take over and overcome men. Darkness and light is living in sin. If you're living in sin, you will be in darkness. And you might not can see the darkness that's within your life, but if you got sin in your life, if you can remember when sin was in your life, there was a darkness that was within your life. But when Jesus came in, he shined a light on it, and he showed you your own self. Brothers and sisters, I constantly say, when you study this Bible, you need to look for one person, and that is yourself. And you need to let this word of God shine light into your life. If you walk in the light, as Jesus is the light, he'll show you in every crook and every cranny of all the sins that's in your life. If you walk in the light, then there's no darkness in your life. Does this mean that you don't have sin? If you sin, you have an advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, and he will convict you of your sin. And then if you repent, the light will shine in your life. When these lights are not used in here, you turn them off. It looks dark in here. You can turn one of the light switches on, and some of the lights will come on. That's the way we do with Christ, letting him in our life. We let him in certain places in our life. Then we said, this one I can take care of. You take care of that one, and I'll take care of this one. But when Christ take care of that one, this one begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter in your life. Then it bleeds over into where he had taken care of that other. Then you begin to wonder why it's there. It's because sin is contagious. It's infectious. It spreads to other areas in your life. If you are just a liar, that sin of lying will spread over into your life. After a while, you'll be doing a little more in lying. Your lies will start bite-biting on people. You'll start meddling in other folks' business. So that's why you have to surrender your whole life over to him. You can't just let him have part of it. You got to let the light shine in the whole thing. Brother Earl, turn off 7 of those switches back there. 7 of them. I thought it was 8 of them back there. Okay. You get everything out of, you only let him take care of one thing in your life. And he takes care of that. Now, what you need to do is let the light shine in every part of your life. That light back there helps me to see way back here. Hit the other switch. Nope, turn them all off. No, don't turn that one on. When you do not have any, you do not let the light of Christ shine in your life. Your life is in darkness. Now, I know you're saying you can see. Yeah. But come one Sunday when they do the mind thing.
Yes, yes.
And they cover those doors with black plastic bags. Or imagine yourself when all the lights go out and you don't have a flashlight. So you see, without any light in here, you can still see. Uh-huh. When you think you're at your worst state, you still got some God in you.
Yes, sir. Come on now. Come on.
Turn half of the lights on. When I get to this point, I think I have arrived. I think I have arrived. But it's Jesus is the light of the world. You can receive some of Christ and think that you're okay. Now, I'm not saying that I can save you. I can save you. I can't do that. But I can lead you to the one that saves.
Amen.
Now, turn them all back on, Brother Earl. I'm going to try to tie this together and get y'all out of here. When we allow Christ to become the light in our lives, nothing else matters.
Amen.
Nothing. And I do mean nothing. And in nothing is nobody. Because if I allow Christ to become everything in my life, he will not allow me to mistreat or do anybody wrong or anything that's wrong. If I do, he will chastise me. He said, those whom I love, I chasten. And if I have allowed him to come into my life and be the light, not just light, the light. See, that's what some of us do, come in and let him be light. No, he need to be the light, the only light that's in your life. The only light that's in you is what Christ needs to be. No matter what husband, wife, children, or no, he needs to be the light. If he is the light, he's going to include everything and everybody else, and you're going to treat them the way God would treat them. Because you are allowing the light to shine in your life. That's what they misunderstood. He was there to shine. He brought light into their life because he showed them that his glory, the glorified, was for him to go to the cross. And they did not understand that. You got to go through something. We don't want no hard times. Everything ought to be perfect. And I'm one that thought that when I come to Christ. Thought everybody ought to like me and everything ought to go well. Oh, how big a fool you were. You're going to face stuff when you come this way. This is why he went to the cross, to show us that you go there, but you're going to come out. And you're going to come out better than you were when you first went in. You have to believe that he is the light. And when you become the light, you allow the light to become in you, it never goes out. It said in my studying for this week, it said those words that were used in there for believe, especially become, was continuous, aorist tense. Meaning it just keep happening. You are becoming. You're not, God's not through with you yet. Yeah, we sang a song like that somewhere down the line, and God's not through with me yet. Mean I'm constantly changing, but we don't want to do that. That only works when it's me. When it's you, it doesn't work that way.
Yes, it does. God is becoming in all of us. All of us are becoming closer and closer to God, being more and more like he would have us to be. But when he becomes the light, then you're in the process of getting closer to him. And when you think you have arrived, look out. You're fixing to find out that you haven't. Something else is fixing to break loose in your life. You have to stay close to God. When you allow the light to become, Jesus to become the light in your life, that's when you are getting closer to becoming a child of light. When you will allow the light of him to shine in within you, then you are becoming more like he would have for you to be. You will be becoming a child of God when you allow the light of Christ to shine within your life. I'm through. John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When you allow Christ to come in your life, he shines a light in every area of your life. There is no darkness in him at all. At all. That takes care of everything that there is. There is no darkness in him at all. Will you stand? Please do not be misunderstood about, don't misunderstand about this Messiah. He's come to save all that would receive him. With that, we'll extend an invitation for you to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you receive him as Lord and Savior, he will take you just as you are. Don't try to wait until you get everything straight. You need to come to Christ just as you are, and allow the light to shine in your life. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.